Thank you, Brady. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at a text there in just a few moments. Appreciate the period of worship that we've had so far. The song that we just sang in many ways describes what the hope that all of us have set before us is. As the book of Revelation describes that city that John was allowed to see that was the same length and breadth. It was laid out four square, as the song describes. It certainly describes that hope that we have of that time in which we'll live with God eternally in a place where there's no tears, no death, no sorrow, and we all look forward to that day. We begin that objective of seeking that day when we are obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that when we are obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we become a part of the community or the fellowship that is described in a number of ways within Scripture. It is described as the family of God. It is described as the flock of God. It is described as that church which Christ purchased with His own blood. That becomes, we become a part of the Lord's church when we are obedient to the gospel. The Bible teaches as well that in the New Testament, those that had obeyed the gospel and were a part of the Lord's church universally would also identify with one another in various areas. And so you'd have what we sometimes refer to as local churches in the city of Corinth or the city of Rome. We would call Olson Park a local church. You know, as we think about that honor that we are given to be able to be counted a part of the family of God, it is a privilege. It is an honor. It is something that we cherish. But it is also something that carries with it responsibilities. And we could probably talk about any number of responsibilities in lessons from this pulpit. But this morning, I want us to just look at five simple responsibilities that I think Scripture teaches. And I want us particularly to think of these from the standpoint of how I may fulfill my obligations, whether or not others do. You know, sometimes it may be easy for us to think, well, you know, I'm not doing this because this other person isn't doing that. Or, you know, I would do it if maybe somebody else would do it. Well, you know, that's kind of a losing prospect. Because if we base what we do simply upon what others do, we may never be doing what we ought to do. But I think there's a higher standard for us to follow. And I'd like for us this morning to look at it from the angle of how we can do what we are supposed to. I can do what I am supposed to, whether or not anyone else happens to do that or not. And of course, at this congregation, we recognize that so many of us, so many of this group are fulfilling the obligations to God that we have and doing it admirably. But first of all, I'd like for us to notice one, and you probably know where I'm going with this. In Hebrews chapter 10, let's look at verses 19 through 27 and note one of the first responsibilities, and that is the responsibility to attend. Now, you're not going to find the word attend in the passage that we're going to read. It's described a little bit different, and maybe if we use the term assemble, it might seem a little bit more personal to us. I attend some obligation that I might not be that excited about. You know, I attend something where I've got to punch a time clock. But I can assemble with those that are my family. Or I can assemble with those that are a part of an association that I'm honored to be involved with. And I don't view it quite the same way, do I? Notice Hebrews chapter 10. Begin reading with me in verse 19. And we'll go down to verse 27. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Notice the context here. In the context of talking first about relationships to God in verses 19 through 22, and then our admonition to be faithful to God, to hold fast that confession of our faith without wavering, verse 23. And then in the verses at the last of our reading, verses 26 through 27, the warning is given about the danger of falling away. And in the middle of that, we are told how we may consider one another and given the admonition not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You know, we might ask the question, well, how do we know that this is talking about just our times of worship? Well, certainly Christians get together with one another in their homes on a variety of occasions. But the word that's translated forsaking the assembling of ourselves with one another, it is connected to the word that was translated synagogue in the New Testament. And a synagogue was literally those that came together, those Jews in the Jewish dispensation that came together. The same term is applied here to Christians that come together. Now, we understand that within the authority of Scripture, we see in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, and we'll see a little bit later in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, that this day, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, was considered an important time for that assembly with one another. We understand that in the church in Troas. We understand that in the churches that Paul writes to as he speaks about what they were to do in Corinth and the other churches that he admonished about the contribution. But, you know, it's a mistake for us to imagine that, well, as long as I am just worshiping on the Lord's Day on Sunday, that's all that I need to do. The example in Scripture shows us in Acts chapter 2 that early Christians, the church in Jerusalem, met together every day. Now, we're not always able to do that. Our jobs, our obligations don't allow us to be able to do that. Each individual congregation will have to decide when they are able to do that. The congregation here at Olson Park, the elders have set before this group three times that we come together. We do twice on the Lord's Day, and then we have a midweek Bible class on Wednesday. But notice, as we think about this, this is a command not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And we also notice that it offers with it some of the motivation for it. Our presence encourages one another. But notice, as you think about that, a necessary inference of the fact that our presence will encourage infers that our absence will discourage. And how is this true? Well, you know, when I come together with the Lord's people and I worship and I hear comments and I sing songs with my brethren, I go together to God with them in prayer, it is an encouragement to me. I may be facing some temptation. I may be facing some discouragement. I may be surrounded by those that have no interest in spiritual matters whatsoever. And yet when I come together, we're common soldiers in a fight, and it encourages us in those things that we ought to do. But you know, it's evident that it also encourages others. Maybe it's our children. Maybe it's our spouse. Maybe it's those that we don't even know have any kind of interest in us very much. But our brethren see our behavior and see what we do. And you know, one of the things that we have to recognize about this, sometimes we may say to ourselves, well, you know, I just can't do it all the services, but I will do it at this particular time. I'll do it every couple of weeks, or I'll do it something like that. Well, you know, the precedent that begins to be set if we allow ourselves to have that sort of attitude, think about it. If our presence encourages one another in their faithfulness to God in avoiding sin, as Hebrews 10 talks about here, what if I miss on a regular basis? Does that not set the precedent that, well, if Brother Kyle can do that, then everybody else could do that, couldn't they? And so pretty much it becomes a situation where if all can miss on a regular basis, or if one can miss on a regular basis, we lay down the idea that, well, all could do that on a regular basis. If we say to ourselves, well, you know, I can be gone an awful lot. Now, I understand job situations, obligations will make it where we may have to be away from the assembly of the Lord's church. Maybe you have to travel. I hope that those who are members here, when you travel, will look into the directories that are out there and try to find a sound congregation that you can work and worship with while you're away. But you know, if that's not the case, if we think to ourselves, well, you know, if I can be gone often, then all could be gone often. And that's how congregations grow weak, and that's how souls are lost, and that's how faith dies. A second obligation, though, before we leave this text altogether, in chapter 10, verse 24, I want us to think about this phrase that we are to consider one another. What do you think that that means? When it admonishes us to consider one another, I think we could say that it means to think about one another, to regard and be thoughtful of one another. Maybe the idea of looking closely at the life and the condition of each other. Maybe we turn over in our mind thoughts about others. We fully observe the life and the behavior and the needs and the strengths of one another. What is the reason that we are to consider one another? Well, notice it is to promote love and good works. You know, there's an expression that we use in our language from time to time that it's kind of a funny expression. I don't know any of you here that would want to walk in my literal shoes, but we speak of walking in someone else's shoes. What do we mean by that? We're not talking about walking in their tennis shoes or their dress shoes, or I'd look horrible in high heels, wouldn't I? We're talking about the idea of putting yourself in someone else's circumstance to think about, well, what are they going through? What is their condition in life? What are their needs? What difficulties are they facing? Go back to Matthew chapter 7 with me and notice in the Sermon on the Mount a principle that's laid down that really affects so many aspects of our service to God. But as we think about our responsibility to one another in a local church, does it not certainly have an application in our dealings with one another? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Now, that's not using the expression the way we would of wearing somebody else's shoes for a while. But if we think of it in that sense of doing to someone else what we would want them to do to us, doesn't it require that same sort of thought process that we consider them so we think about, well, what would I need if I was in that circumstance? How can I address them? Look at how Paul describes it in another text that we go to quite often, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. "We will stand before God as individuals, but our service to Him is not something in which we are set out there all by ourselves, and we are expected to do this all alone." Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 commands, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." That's considering one another. That's thinking about, well, what does this my brother need? What does my sister need? How will my actions affect them? Will it help them or will it hurt them? That's wearing the other person's shoes for a while, the way we describe it. It is trying to understand each other. You know, it's interesting because when we do that, we often, I think, find ourselves in a situation where we really need to give the other person the benefit of the doubt. Maybe there's something that was said or something that was done that could be taken in a very hurtful way. Or maybe could be misunderstood in a manner that wouldn't be flattering to that person. You know, if we are going to consider one another, we may in a number of circumstances have to say, well, you know, I don't think that's what they meant. Or, you know, I'm going to assume that they had this motive in mind when they did that. And so we try to give them the benefit of the doubt, talk to them about that, see if we can clear that up. But also, we need to recognize, if we're going to consider one another, we are very, very different people from one another, aren't we? Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with me for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at this in depth in just a moment. But for right now, I want us to just start with one verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. As it describes this association we have with one another in the Lord's church, listen to the way it describes it. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one, so also is Christ." We are a diverse group of people. This congregation, that is true. Whether we're talking about interests, personalities, jobs, financial status, whatever it may be, even interests, even social background, even geographical background. There's a lot of diversity, and that's okay. We are not talking about teaching and preaching different things. We're not talking about advancing different concepts of what the Bible teaches. No, we are united in that. But we are very different people in terms of all of these differences. And we need to recognize that that can be a beautiful thing if we appreciate it. Now, the challenge with that is so often, I'm not going to look at things the same way that you do. And so we need to bear with one another as we try to put ourselves in the other person's shoes. The challenge with that is maybe what comes across one way to me will not come across that way to you. And so we need to bear with that. We need to try to consider one another in that. A third responsibility I'd like for us to think about, and I mentioned this a moment ago as we made reference to the first day of the week, and that is the idea of the contribution. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We see the example in Acts chapter 20 that Christians came together to break bread or to observe the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day. But there's another reference to the Lord's Day that comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, which says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Now, you'll notice that Paul is likely addressing some specific needs, but here you see the only New Testament scripture that lays down the timing of when this contribution is to be offered. Now, we'd be mistaken if we said, well, this was just for a special need. There's no other contribution that's to be offered. Well, I would offer to you the fact that throughout the New Testament, you will see reference to how that contribution in the local church was used. The support of preaching, the support of qualified widows, the support of elders that preach. You'll see it utilized for the relief of needy saints. You'll see it utilized in the support of gospel preaching in other areas. That being the case, it's clear they had those resources. Here is how they got those resources. It is a responsibility within the local church. And you'll notice it is a command to lay by in store or to offer this contribution for the saints, for the work of the church. I want us to understand that as we think about how this is viewed by God, turn over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. You know, I am not a money guy, and I don't like to talk about or think about money at all. If I could live in some kind of sci-fi imaginary world where nobody had to have money, that would be ideal to me. But that's not reality. When we think about it and we recognize, you know, we often think, well, financial things don't have anything to do with worship or have anything to do with spiritual matters. Well, that's not really the case. When we are laying by in store, when we are contributing to the Lord's work, it is something that is recognized as an act of worship. I offer to you a text in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18 where Paul is talking about an effect or a consequence of that contribution that was made by the churches in Philippi. They undoubtedly followed the same kind of pattern that Paul made reference to in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. On the first day of the week, they offered a contribution for the saints. Well, how was that used? Let's notice one way it was used. Paul, at the end of Philippians chapter 4, describes the support that they gave him when he was preaching in another place. So that contribution they made to God was offered to Paul for his support in preaching. And let's read together in verse 18 how he describes receiving this. "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Paul utilizes terminology here that is undoubtedly an allusion to what was a part of temple and tabernacle worship. When they'd offer up those animal sacrifices, that offering was described as a sweet-smelling aroma acceptable to God. When they would offer incense that was burnt before the Ark of the Covenant, it was described in a similar way. It is an act of worship that is acceptable and pleasing to God. We recognize as well, it is how a local congregation functions. Whether you're talking about Bible class material, whether you're talking about the support of those that preach in a local congregation, whether you're talking about a support that's offered to men in other areas, whether you're talking about relief for needy saints that comes up from time to time, or even those material things that allow us to be able to come together here and to have a place to meet. This is how the local church functions. You know, occasionally you'll hear of situations where someone may say, well, I disagree with this thing that was done in this local congregation, so I'm just going to stop contributing. Well, let's qualify that a little bit. If you're talking about something in which the local congregation involves themselves in something that is unscriptural, well, I need to do everything I can to oppose that. I need to try to talk to the elders about that. I need to do everything I can to get that congregation not to go in that direction and to do those things. And if they are just dead set on continuing in that course, then I can't identify with that local congregation. On the other hand, if you're talking about something that, well, it's just a matter of judgment. Maybe I didn't like the songbook that was picked, or maybe I didn't like the color of carpet that was selected, or maybe, you know, it's not a question of the soundness of a gospel preacher that we support somewhere else, but his personality I just don't care for too much, and I disagree with that. Well, we need to yield to one another in judgment related to that. But we certainly could never allow that to be something where we said, well, you know, I'm going to withhold my contribution because I disagree with this particular thing that's a matter of judgment. I'd ask you the question, can it be that we are really just a partial member of a local congregation? You know, we may allow ourselves to think in those terms sometimes, but I don't see Scripture ever speaking of it that way. If I've identified with a local congregation, I need to participate in all of those things that are a part of its work and worship. I need to be fully engaged in the efforts to worship and to serve God in that congregation. A fourth area that I would suggest to you that is a responsibility within the local church is that we need to work toward peace and unity. Look with me back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we went to a moment ago. And I want us to take for just a moment or two a rather lengthy reading and look at a beautiful passage in which the Apostle Paul describes this relationship we have with one another. We read verse 12 a few moments ago that talked about that we are one body but many members. Pick up in verse 13 and let's go down to verse 27. And notice it says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." It's very similar to the text that Skylar read for us a few moments ago, where it makes reference to some of this diversity. Some are Jews, some are Greeks, some are slaves, some are free, but we are one body. Verse 14, "For in fact, the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased." Think about that as this comparison is being made to the human body. What a wonderful thing it is that we have hands and feet that function differently. I couldn't walk on my hands, but I can walk on my feet. What a beautiful thing it is that we have arms and legs that function differently. I'd have a hard time picking up some groceries with my legs, but I can do that with my arms. I can see with my eyes, but I can't see with my ears. They all work together in different ways. Notice verse 19. "And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the foot, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Now think about that just a moment before we finish our reading. In the human body, what happens if you fail to have unity within the human body? If my hand stops responding to the commands that come from my brain, then there's a malfunction there. I can't function the same way. If my foot stops responding to what the brain commands it to do, I'm not going to be able to walk. I'm not going to be able to function. You know, I as a diabetic, sometime back in 1996, my pancreas just decided it was going to stop working. And so I became a type 1 diabetic. And as a result of that, that makes it a lot more difficult for other organs in my body to process foods that work and function. There's not that same unity of function the way that there ought to be. Now let's continue the reading through verse 27. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and the members individually. Think about this beautiful passage. And one of the things that I think is clear about it is that it communicates this idea of the importance of cooperation, the importance of that way in which we should, as Romans 14 verse 19 puts it, pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. In our reading, notice communication is something that is involved in our relationship with one another. Is it not true that communication is essential to any and every relationship? You know, if you have a husband and wife, if you have parents and children, if you have an employer and an employee, they're not going to work together in unity if they're not on the same page with each other in terms of communicating responsibilities, communicating needs and wishes. We can solve problems when we are willing to communicate with one another. You know, the vast majority of problems that exist in the world are not problems that are insurmountable. They are problems that come from poor communication or a lack of communication or an unwillingness to communicate. Turn over, if you would, to Colossians with me, to Colossians chapter 3. And I'd like us to notice, as we were talking about this idea a few moments ago of walking in one another's shoes, sometimes as we recognize we are different people, as we recognize that we have different needs and different strengths and weaknesses, I want us to notice something that Paul says about what this is going to demand in our interaction with one another. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Now, notice this idea. We're going to echo it a little bit later when we look at a text in Ephesians 4, the idea of tender mercy, kindness, humility. But notice in verse 13 what is said here about bearing, or some of your translations will say forbearing with one another. It is that idea that we put up with each other. We tolerate one another. Now, again, we're not talking about sin, but we're talking about in those areas in which your personality is different than mine. Your temperament's different than mine. Am I going to be stubborn? Am I going to be self-willed? Is it going to be something in which I insist that you look at it the way that I look at it? Remember the text that we noticed in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, earlier in our lesson. That idea in which we are to treat others the way we'd want them to treat us. That's not self-will. That's not stubborn. Over in the book of Titus, as it describes those that are to serve as elders within a local church, I want us to notice in the book of Titus, in chapter 1, verse 7, one of the elements that's a part of this, it says, "For a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not," notice, "self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money." Now, here, again, it's not talking about those things that are compromising sin. You know, that's not self-will, that's God's will. But we're talking about these things that are a matter of judgment, a matter of temperament, a matter of personality. Probably the epitome of one that failed in this, if you turn over to the small epistle of 3 John, we are told about a man that we know only from this passage, but what we know about him is not very honorable. A man by the name of Diotrephes. Listen to what the record of Scripture records about him. And wouldn't it be a shame if any one of us, it could ever be that this would be said of us. 3 John verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, notice this, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. The one that would seek to have preeminence is self-willed. That one is not working for unity, is not working for the peace within a local congregation. They're failing in that responsibility. As Christians, we cannot refuse to yield to others. We must instead be willing to listen and to try to work things out. But I want to offer one final responsibility. And again, we could offer many this morning. We could have made this a whole series. We could devote a gospel meeting to this effort. But the five we want to look at this morning, I think, give us some food for thought. The last one, we must be kind and friendly to each other in our capacity as a local congregation. Go over to Ephesians with me, to Ephesians chapter 4. And we notice a text very similar to the one that we read just a few moments ago in Colossians. In Ephesians, let's notice Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. You know, a few weeks ago we looked at a study on gentleness. And it was interesting to me how often the idea of gentleness is taught in Scripture. You know, we could probably do a companion lesson on kindness and see some of those same things that are true about kindness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32 will emphasize this attribute of our behavior towards one another. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's not the way you behave. Instead, verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Now notice, this is a command as well. I don't have the prerogative. I don't have the privilege of being able to say, well, that's just my personality. If I'm not kind in the way I say things to you or to others I'm trying to work with and study with, I need to change that. I have violated the command of the Holy Spirit here given through the Apostle Paul. It is something that I must be, not something that I just am because, well, that's the way someone else has been to me. You know, often it may be that someone has not been kind to you. It may be that you've not felt as if you were treated with kindness and gentleness. But as a Christian, what should your response be? As a Christian, you should be kind because, remember Matthew chapter 7, we should treat others the way that we would want them to treat us. Kindness is something that is a part of love, as the Bible teaches it. That beautiful passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks to us about this as it describes the kind of love Christians are to demonstrate. Verse 4, love suffers long. Notice, second one in the list, and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things. Notice, we talked a moment ago about giving someone the benefit of the doubt. What does this tell us? Believes all things, hopes all things. I hope that if I've said something to you that I didn't mean to come across a certain way, you'll give me the benefit of the doubt and hope or believe, well, that's not the way Kyle meant that. That's not the way that he intended that to sound. That's love. Endures all things. First part of verse 8, love never fails. There's a passage in the Old Testament in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, that I think lays down an important principle, and it's especially important in our interaction with one another in the local church. It's especially important when we're talking about those that would come and visit with us within a local church. You know, have you ever been to a congregation where You go and you visit and nobody says a word to you. I've been to some congregations like that where I had to be the one to actually step out and to try to introduce myself or to say something to them. How do we feel about a group that's the response to us? We don't feel like they're very friendly, do we? In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, the text says, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." It is a responsibility we have in a local congregation to be kind to each other, but also to be friendly with one another. Think about this as it relates to what we looked at earlier in our lesson. If we are to consider one another, can I consider you if I never even approach you as a friend and ask how your day's going or talk to you about things in your life? No, I'm not going to respond to you in that way. There's a statement that's made a few times in Scripture. I want to look at just one example of it. Look over in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. You know, I think sometimes when we look at this, it is echoed in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 12 and possibly other places. But sometimes when we look at this, I think we have a tendency to focus a little bit more on the sensational aspect of one of the commands. Notice Romans 16, verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now, what do we think about when we look at that text most often? I don't know about you. Most often I've been trying to think, what's a holy kiss? You know, how do I do that? I don't know if I want somebody lips on me or that kind of thing. And generally, I think it's proper for us to think about that. And the fact that I think here you are talking about something that was more customary within their day and culture than it is in ours. I think a holy kiss to us is the same thing as shaking hands or a pat on the back or something like that. But, you know, in the process of thinking about that, do we miss the very beginning of the phrase, greet one another? Am I fulfilling my obligation, my responsibility in a local church if I am unwilling to speak to any other member? I think not. We need to recognize that that's part of our charge and part of our responsibility. Final text, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let's look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Our kindness, our friendliness to others is often demonstrated not simply by the things that I do, but it is demonstrated especially by what I say to or I say about others. If I am not kind, if I am a gossip in the way that I communicate things, I'm not doing what Scripture teaches. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Responsibilities within the local church. We are to attend. We are to consider one another. We are to contribute to the Lord's work. We are to work towards peace and unity, and we are to be kind and friendly with one another. May we each resolve ourselves in ways perhaps that we have not done in the past, or if we have been doing these things, continue and resolve ourselves to do them even more so in the future. If you're here this morning and you have never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I urge you to take that first step that will begin the process by which you are on that road to heaven. Begin that process by which the Lord adds you to His church universally. Identify with this local congregation and begin to fulfill these responsibilities that we talked about this morning. Would you not put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Would you not confess that faith before men? Would you not repent and turn away from sin that would separate you from God? Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins? If as a child of God, maybe it's responsibilities, maybe it's sin that's gotten a hold of you, and you need the prayers of the brethren here, we count it an honor to go to God on your behalf. Won't you come while we stand and sing?